As we continue our study of God's development of the church, when we come to chapter 10, we are reaching 10 full years since the beginning of the church. A lot has taken place in those 10 years. Some tremendous acts of God just showing His tremendous grace. In fact, Peter has participated in a couple of miracles. In chapter 9, he was able to heal a man who had been sick of the palsy for 8 years, and that was a tremendous miracle. Later on in the chapter, he was able to raise Dorcas from the dead. That was a greater miracle. But in chapter 10, we really come to the greatest miracle, and that's the miracle of sharing Christ and seeing somebody get saved. What an awesome, awesome miracle it is to see a life changed. Amen? And I trust that you could have that kind of a testimony to be able to just stand up. And if I were just to point to you, you could say, yeah, I can give a testimony. Yes, Christ has changed my life. That's exactly what happens in chapter 10. It's exciting to see the Lord just begin to open up the opportunity for the Great Commission to take place. You remember the Great Commission, going to all the world and preach the gospel. We've seen the gospel go to the Jews and Jerusalem and Judea and even Samaria, but it hasn't really gone to the uttermost parts of the world. It hasn't really been opened up to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people in the world. I certainly am glad, for one, that it opened up to the Gentiles, because that's what most of us are. But God had to do some special things in hearts and lives to open that door. And I've called this, the final door is opened. And that's the door of the gospel to all of the world. And it's interesting, as you look at the two men that are the key in this opening of this door, you've got one man whose name is Cornelius. He's a Gentile. Beyond that, he's a Roman soldier. He's a centurion. He's in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. And he's looking. He lacks peace. He lacks fulfillment. He knows there's got to be something more to life than what he's experienced. Now, this is not a party guy. This is a guy that is a devout man. He loves God. He prays. He gives money to help people with their financial needs. And if the world were to look at Cornelius and say, that guy's got it all together, it would appear that they would be right. But Cornelius didn't assume that. Cornelius understood all these things that he was doing, all of his good works, all of his good intentions, his tremendous prayer life, none of it gave him satisfaction and fulfillment. And so he continued to pray. As a result of that, God sent an angel, spoke to him, and said, this is what you do next. Go find a man whose name is Simon Peter. Ask him to come. He'll tell you everything that you ought to do. Now, the same time that Cornelius was praying, there was another person praying. It's a picture of two people praying. One is an unbeliever. One is a believer. Here's Peter. Yeah, God's done some tremendous things through the life of Peter. Peter is open to preaching the gospel anywhere and everywhere as long as it's to the Jews. You know? I mean, that's his comfort zone. That's where he feels satisfied and complete. But Cornelius is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. And beyond that, he is a despised Gentile. If there's anybody that the Jews hate, is the Roman soldier. Because he's the one that keeps their nation in bondage and under the control of Rome. And so consequently, Roman soldiers were hated. And that's why Jesus said, if they compel you to go a mile, go two. And everybody went, huh? Now, the Romans could compel somebody to carry all of their trash for 1 mile. That was it. As soon as that mile was reached, that was done. But when Jesus said, I want you to carry it the second mile, everybody's ears grew and like, what in the world are you talking about? We don't have to carry it the second mile. And Jesus was basically saying, yes, but it's only in the second mile that you have an opportunity to witness. It's only in the second mile you have the opportunity to show people why you are going beyond what you're required to do, why you are giving this man grace. It's because of the name of Christ. It's because of the gospel of Christ. So it's only in the second mile that you have an opportunity to share a witness. And so consequently, we can understand that when it comes to Gentiles getting saved, this is going to be strange. For Roman soldiers to get saved, this is unheard of. And so consequently, God has to begin doing just an awesome deed in some hearts. Notice the first six verses of Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And so we can see, here's a man that the Bible says feared God. Now for a Gentile to fear God, that simply meant that he had turned aside all of his pagan gods and all of the other gods that all the rest of the Gentiles worshipped. And he began to worship the one true and living God, God Jehovah. It does not mean that he had become a total proselyte to the Jewish system. He hadn't been circumcised, nor was he involved in offering sacrifices according to the Jewish system of offerings. But everything else was totally focused on God. So he feared God. And I want you to see how God brought this man to salvation, because you can see some providential acts as God prepares his heart and prepares Peter's heart to do the same thing. Basically, what we're going to be talking about is this. If you are here this morning and you are looking for peace, you're looking for happiness, you're looking for some fulfillment, you're looking for a reason to live, God is not unconcerned. He is not deaf. God does hear your prayer. God does care about what you're going through. God is concerned, and God is able to do something about everything you're going through. But he wants you to seek him in prayer. That's exactly what Cornelius was doing. He was seeking him in prayer, fervent prayer. Now, you may be like Peter. You already know Christ is your personal Savior. You already know that you're on your way to heaven and everything's cool. But it could be that you've begun to understand, you know, we're not here just to make a living. We're not here just to pull in a paycheck. We're not here just to get an education. We're not here just to buy things. But God has put us here on purpose. God has a reason for us as His children to be here after we've trusted Christ our Savior. He hasn't taken us to heaven. He has left us here on purpose. And the question is, why? And obviously the answer is, He wants us to touch other people's lives for Jesus Christ. He wants us to be a witness. He wants us somehow to have life touching life. Now you may wonder, well, how or who or where? I would encourage you to do the same thing that Peter was doing. Pray. Pray. Because it's through prayer that God gives you insight, gives you wisdom, and gives you power to do that which you don't feel comfortable doing. You may have a boss who is as lost as a goose, has no clue where God is, not even looking for God. But he needs God. And it could be that God has placed you in this company for that boss. But it doesn't appear that he's even interested, or maybe it's a she. She's not even interested. Then in that case, you need to be spending time in prayer, asking God to do something in his heart, in her heart, in her lives, so that they become like Cornelius and begin to say, there's got to be a change in my life. And God can arrange circumstances like that. But God many times may be waiting for you and me to pray. And so it's a story of two men praying. Now, I want you to notice the preparation of prayer in these first nine verses. Now, here's the key. When the Lord is working on your heart to receive the gospel, He's also working on the hearts of those whom He would have to bring it to you. When the Lord is working on your heart to receive the gospel, He's also working on somebody else's heart to bring that gospel to you. It's amazing the story of Jonah as he was told by the Lord, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach yet 40 days and the city will be destroyed. Now, Jonah looked at that city and thought, there is no interest at all in God. They don't worship God Jehovah. They worship false deities. And if I were to walk through the city by myself, no bodyguards, no submachine guns, no plated armor around me, and tell them, yet 40 days and this city is going to be destroyed, I'm a Jew, they're Gentiles, it ain't going to be pretty. Now, that's in essence what was going through Jonah's mind. What he did not know was that God had been preparing the hearts of the Ninevites for several years. He didn't know that Nineveh had gone through a time of depression, of financial difficulty. He didn't know that things were falling apart for Nineveh. Secondly, he did not know that there had been a terrible epidemic. Many, many people had died. And all of a sudden, you know, it's like somebody's trying to get our attention. Thirdly, they had a complete solar eclipse that scared them to death. And they thought, what in the world is going on? At this very point, God says to Jonah, I want you to go and preach to the people in Nineveh. Because God had prepared their hearts. Now, you know, if we were God, you know, we would say, okay, now, Lord, why don't you just share with Jonah what you've been doing so Jonah will understand? Does God do that? Does God tell you what's going on in the hearts of the people with whom you work? No. Did you have any clue what's going on in the hearts of the people you might be meeting together for Thanksgiving in your family this week? No. You often have no clue what's going on, but that doesn't mean God is not working. And if God is working in their heart, then God may be working in your heart. And you and I have to have boldness. We have to be sensitive to the minister of the Holy Spirit of God and prepare our hearts to do what God wants us to do. And obviously the Holy Spirit had to do a tremendous work in the heart of Jonah. Jonah said, I'm not interested in going to Nineveh. I feel called to leave. You know? Now isn't it interesting? He was in Joppa when this message came. Where is Peter when the message came to him about Cornelius? He's in Joppa. Same place. God wants to send the message to the Gentiles in both stories. Both men of God are in the city of Joppa. And both men of God are struggling with the idea of getting the message of the mercy of God to the Gentiles. I tell you what, when you and I are in prayer, God can give us wisdom and direction. And Peter could say, well, how do I know where to go? God says, I'll tell you where to go. You know, if God is working in somebody else's heart and God gives you an impression to maybe just say a little something to them like, hey, listen, it just seems like you're going through a tough time. Is there anything I can pray with you about? Any particular needs that you're going through, I can just remember you in prayer about. Listen, God may be preparing their hearts to say yes, yes, and thank you. So many times when you pray with somebody and pray for somebody, God begins to open their heart to you because they understand you care. And we're living in a society that doesn't care. Amen? They don't care. They're into it for whatever they can get out of it. And when you show them that you care, is there anything I can pray with you about? Boy, God can do some tremendous things. And you may have no clue that God is working in their heart and life, but you won't know unless you go. I'm going to say that again. You won't know unless you go. And how true that is for Peter. God began to work in his heart and life and began to say, Peter, I want to do something special in your life. Now, we notice in verse 2 that Cornelius was a God-fearing man. He was moral, he was ethical, he was spiritual, but he wasn't saved. He was devout. He prayed all the time. He was generous with his money. He was the leader of his family. When Peter came to share the gospel with him a little bit later in the chapter, he brought his whole family in. He was a leader of men. He had all of these things going on, but he was not saved. You know, it's just amazing to me how religious a person can be and still be unsaved. Now, if that's true with Cornelius, Can that be true for you? I can't hear you. Hello? Are you out there? If that's true for Cornelius, can you be religious and not be saved? Yeah. Yeah. And so many times I'm talking to people throughout the course of the week, and they will tell me, oh, I was baptized, and I joined the church, and I want to say, well, hunky-dinky. No. You haven't told me about a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've told me you've joined a church. You've told me you followed the Lord in obedience to baptism as a symbol of salvation, but that did not earn salvation. Numbers of churches believe that it does. And so consequently, God is working to bring you about to the point that you begin to say, listen, I need to be saved. And this is the amazing thing about Cornelius. With everything that he did and everything that he was, he still knew he wasn't saved. He still knew that he wasn't right with God. That is the thing that makes him so different from everybody else. Turn your Bible over one page to chapter 11. Here the Apostle Peter is telling the story back to the church at Jerusalem, and he's telling how that he came in and began to talk to him. And notice verse 13. And he, that's Cornelius, showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. The angel said to Cornelius, this man can tell you how to be saved. Obviously at that point, Cornelius said, okay, that's what I'm lacking. That's what I don't have. And the amazing thing is that he wasn't satisfied with what he had. He wasn't satisfied with being just a good guy, well-respected, everybody loved him. And to be honest with you, the average person who dies and has lived that kind of a life, they have a really nice funeral. Everybody says nice things about them. But they're not in heaven unless they've been saved. And Cornelius realized, I'm still missing something. And I've got to find what I'm missing. And he knew that his good works were not going to bring fulfillment. And all the money that he gave and all of his prayers weren't going to be making him acceptable to God. And so he realized, I need to hear the Word of God. So, as you look at the story, several things are true that we can pick out of this story. First of all, the people that say one religion is just as good as another are wrong. Because if Cornelius' religion was just as good as anybody else's, the angel could have told him that. And would have. He'd have said, you know, Cornelius, listen, you don't have to do everything like everybody else, and you're fine, you've got good intentions. If that were true, that's what the angel would have told him. But it's not true. Just because you have good intentions, just because you're trying to please the Lord with your good works and the wonderful things that you're doing, God does not tell you you're good. God tells you you're bad. God tells you you have a need. And God tells you you need to hear the voice of the gospel. You need to hear a gospel preacher. How about the folks that say, listen, just let those folks alone. I mean, they're worshiping God according to their culture. I wish I had a dime for every time I hear that kind of an answer about folks going to the mission field. They've got their own culture. They've got their own religion. Now, that would be fine if their own culture and their own religion could send them to heaven. But it doesn't. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so if they don't hear about Jesus, they're not getting in. And so consequently, it's not their culture. It is Christ. And that is a message that they have to hear. So I'm simply telling you, if you have a seeking heart, you're going to find a seeking Savior. Cornelius had a seeking heart. And he found a seeking Savior. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. And it is no secret, because God will change your life. If you turn to Him and simply say to Him, Lord, I need my life to change. I'm miserable living the way I am. And that's exactly what Cornelius did. So the angel comes to him and says, okay, this is what you need to do. Now, it's interesting to me, the angel could have told him the gospel story, right? If the angel talks to him and says, okay, there's a guy named Simon Peter, and he's down here, blah, 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 blah. If the angel can talk to him and Cornelius can understand him, can the angel not talk to him and say, let me tell you the Romans road to salvation? Could the angel have done that? Yes. Did the angel do that? No. Because God doesn't use angels to get the message out. Who does God use? You and me. You and me. And that's exactly what was going on. And so he simply said, I want you to send men down to Joppa and find a man by the name of Simon Peter. He's living with Simon the Tanner right there by the seaside. And tell him that the angel of God has spoken to Cornelius and you want him to come and share whatever words God has for him. Now, Cornelius was fully aware that sending Gentiles into a Jewish home was totally against all comprehension. I mean, it just never happened. So as a result of that, he told his men, his two servants and his trusted soldier, he said, tell Peter the angel of God told me to do this. So there'll be no question at all about it. So we can see that God is providentially preparing hearts through his prayer, Cornelius' prayer, and through Peter's prayer. Notice the preparation of providence. Here's the providence of God as God prepares Peter's heart. All right, let's pick it up in chapter 10 and verse 9. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey, these are the three men from Cornelius coming to Joppa, drew nigh to the city. Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about noontime. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, in other words, they were just kind of, you know, it took them a long time to get lunch ready. And while they were getting ready, he fell into a trance, verse 11, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So Peter's providentially thinking about food when the Lord gives him a heavenly vision about food. Now probably Peter's not thinking about this as a revelation. He's thinking about it as a nightmare. Because all of a sudden this voice from heaven says, rise up, kill and eat. And Peter's looking in there for food that Jews can eat. And there isn't any. And it is blowing Peter's mind. Because you see, the Jews had certain dietary restrictions specifically for them. And Peter's probably thinking, Lord, are you changing the dietary stipulations again? And God has done that. In fact, when he first created the earth, the Bible says that he gave them vegetables to eat. And then after the flood, Genesis 9, 1 through 4, it says that I want you to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. So after the flood, they began to eat meat. Then the Jewish nation came along, and they had some dietary restrictions, Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And so that was what Peter was accustomed to. But then we come to the New Testament age, and the Bible tells us that God said to all of us who know Christ as our personal Savior, to all the people in the New Testament age, that there are no dietary restrictions. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Tell us that even some folks who will be coming in, they'll try to deceive you and command you to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So now God is basically saying, okay, all the meat that you have and all the vegetables that you have are now acceptable. You can now eat it. That's why it's important that you know your Bible. There's a diet out that's trying to say that our digestive tract wasn't designed to properly digest and dispose of meat. Well, then why did God tell us to eat meat? You see, you have to follow the Bible. Don't just follow what somebody says about the Bible and try to promote it to you. So here's Peter. He is so confused. God is saying to him, rise, kill, and eat.
And he began to say, Lord, what in the world is going on? I have no clue what in the world you're trying to accomplish. You know, sometimes that may be true in your life and mine. Sometimes we may be so messed up and it seems to go against what we've always thought. God sometimes can do that. I heard of a young man one time, a young businessman, and the Lord really began to speak to his heart about going into missions. And I mean, just really speak to his heart. And he was struggling with it. And finally, he went to a veteran missionary statesman and he said, listen, you know, I feel like God has called me, but I've got this fantastic income and a comfortable lifestyle. And I'm just really struggling with this. The missionary statesman opened up his Bible to Acts chapter 10. He said, I want you to read verse 14. And Peter said, not so, Lord. The missionary said to the young man, he said, now, there are two phrases or words that cannot go together. You can't say, not so, Lord. Because if you're saying, not so, who has become Lord? You have. And so if you say, Lord, you can't say, not so. So he gave the young man a pencil and he handed him his Bible. He said, I want you to go sit down and I want you to spend some time in prayer. And then he said, I want you to take this pencil and cross out which word or words you are going to cross out in my Bible. Cross out not so if you're saying Lord. But if you're saying not so, cross out the word Lord. Now what would your Bible look like? What would that verse look like in your Bible? Which would be crossed out? Not so or Lord? Because whatever God is calling you to be and do, you have to be willing to say Lord, which means sovereign ruler. You are in charge of my life. And basically the Lord was saying to Peter, I am in charge of your life. And the Bible says in verse 17, notice the verse, now while Peter doubted in himself what the vision meant. That's exactly how you and I are many times. We just are not sure what God is doing in our lives. Notice verse 20. And therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. I just love the way the Lord just kind of reveals himself to us and he tells us, okay, now here's the vision. This is what it means. This is what's going on. Doubting. Doubting nothing. And so many times when God is directing you, that's the way the Lord works. And that which was perplexing in your life, as long as you are spending time in prayer and just dedicating your life to God, God will make it clear as day in His time. And let me just give you a word here. It's unwise to make a decision as long as perplexity lasts. If you're still in perplexity, don't make a decision. Wait. Wait on God. And somebody put it this way, if you don't know what to do, don't do it. If you don't know what to do, don't do it. See, impatience is never God's launching pad for ministry. So many times we can become impatient. Impatient, oh Lord, this needs to change. You know, impatience is never God's launching pad into ministry. Wait on God. In fact, if Peter had not waited on God, if he had decided, I'm just going to go to the Gentiles, and God hadn't given Cornelius the vision, it would not have worked. Wait on God. So finally, as Peter is watching this vision coming to him, and all these foods that are there that prior to this time he couldn't eat, and God says, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter begins to get the idea, you know, I think God's trying to make some changes. Maybe he's talking about the church. And how many times did the vision show up to him? Three. How many men were downstairs waiting for him from Cornelius? Three. And in fact, when it happened three times and then God says to him, go downstairs, there are three men waiting for you. Bingo! Everything becomes clear. Peter begins to understand, this is about the church. This is about getting the gospel to those that normally I would not be giving the gospel to. God began to speak to Peter's heart and life, and he began to say, go with them. So now it was later on in the day, and so he had to invite the Gentiles in to spend the night. That was totally anathema. Jews would never do that. But Peter was beginning to learn a lesson. You don't call anybody unclean There is no one who is not free to fellowship with you. He invited them in. He fed them. It was against the law for Jews to eat with Gentiles. He fed them. He gave them a place to stay. The next day, they all left together. He took six Jewish young men with him so that they could be a testimony as to what God was doing. Very wise there. Very wise. And so as they arrive, they see Cornelius. And verse 25, the Bible says, Cornelius was so excited, he bowed down and began to worship Peter. And Peter said, Un momento, por favor. What is the deal? Get off your knees. I'm a man just like you are. How true that is, amen? We don't worship men. We worship God. And so it was vitally important that he began to get that message. And then notice verses 28 and 29. He said unto them, you know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without hesitation. As soon as I was sent for, I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. He basically said, I'm here. God sent me. I'm here. You know, with that attitude, God can do something in Peter's heart. God can begin to open up the gospel as he shares it with the Gentiles. And the exciting thing is this. As soon as he came back and he was able to share with the Jerusalem church what God had done in his ministry to Cornelius and the Gentile home, that became a foundation for what the Apostle Paul was going to be doing later as he preached the gospel to many Gentile nations, and they used it as a foundation. If God did it in Cornelius' home, I guess God could do it anywhere. Aren't you glad that Peter was obedient to the Holy Spirit of God? Aren't you glad Peter said, okay, Lord, that's what you want me to do? I'll do. Because he began to open the ministry of the gospel to all of the Gentile world. So he just looks at Cornelius and says, tell me what God's doing. Tell me your story. Cornelius was wide open, and he said, let me tell you what God's doing. Notice, then, pick it up with verse 39. Verse 39, after Peter hears the story, he then says to Cornelius and the household, we are witnesses of all things which Jesus did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets like witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. He's right in the middle of his message. And all of a sudden, bam, that's what they needed to hear. That it is through Jesus that you find forgiveness of sins. Notice the next verse. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Heard the word. As soon as they heard what they needed to know to be saved, man, immediately they believed. They believed. And the Holy Spirit of God fell on them, and they began to speak, the Bible says in the next verse, in unknown tongues, which means a language that they had never learned. But it was a sign that this was something of God. Remember back on the day of Pentecost, he did the same thing with the Jews as the church was founded. And so now these Jews, six friends and Peter himself, seven total, are watching God do the same thing with the Gentiles that he did with the Jews. What an awesome thing it is to realize that Peter was basically saying, listen, a God-fearing Gentile is just as accepted as a God-fearing Jew. A God-fearing Gentile is just as accepted as a God-fearing Jew. And he didn't direct them to Judaism. Praise the Lord for that. He directed them to Jesus because he is the one whose name changes everything. And so he just began to preach the simple gospel message. It's interesting to read the Gospel of Mark. It's basically what Peter preached right here. Notice he preached about Jesus' life, ministry, and death in verse 39. He preached about his resurrection in verse 40. He preached about coming judgment in verse 42. And then in verse 43, he said that salvation comes through Jesus' name to those who believe if they want to escape judgment. You see, there is a judgment for sin. God said it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so consequently, Peter is simply saying, Jesus is the one who can help you to face Him as the Savior instead of having to face Him as the judge. Notice it says in verse 42, He is the one who is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. The living and the dead is what it means. So he's basically saying, Jesus is the one. They immediately responded. They immediately said, then He's the one we've been waiting to hear about. And the exciting thing is the fact that as soon as it happened, they began to speak in foreign languages they had never learned. Now the Bible tells you, jot this down, 1 Corinthians 14:22. 1 Corinthians 14:22, the purpose for tongues, or speaking in foreign languages you'd never learned, is so that the unbelieving might believe. You had some unbelieving Jews. Oh yes, they were believers in Christ, but they did not believe the Gentiles could be saved. And so God sends the gift of tongues to show the unbelieving Jews that God is doing this, just like He did it back on the day of Pentecost, so that the watching world could say, wow, God is doing something different. And with the Jews, He did it on the day of Pentecost, and now in Acts chapter 10, He's doing the same thing with Gentiles. It is a sign, not to those who believe. That's why the people that tell you, well, you got to get the gift of speaking in tongues, and it'll show how spiritual you are. That's a bunch of garbage. That's not in the Bible. In fact, it's exact opposite. It is given as a sign to those that believe not, not to those that believe. So consequently, that was free, by the way. And so consequently, here's the Holy Spirit of God coming and they begin to speak in foreign languages. And how does Peter respond? He's dumbfounded. Like, what in the world? Notice what he said. Then answered Peter, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He was basically looking for consensus. You know, is there anybody here that would say these folks shouldn't get baptized? You know, why? This was new. Gentiles getting baptized because they're getting baptized as believers in Jesus Christ. They're going to become a part of a church. By the way, let me say this. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that's the next spiritual step. Sometimes I'll talk to folks and I'll say, have you been baptized? No. No. How long have you been saved? Oh, 15, 20 years. Hello? Did you know as you studied the book of Acts, when people got saved, you know when they got baptized? Right then. Day of Pentecost, got saved, got baptized. Got saved, got baptized. Listen, there should be no reason why you wait years to get baptized. It's the first spiritual step of a born-again believer. It's letting people know you've identified yourself with Jesus Christ, just like when you get married and you put on a wedding ring. You don't put on the wedding ring 5 years after you get married. You put on the wedding ring the day you get married, so people will know you've identified yourself with a spouse. The same thing is true with baptism. If there's been a life-changing experience in your life where you've trusted Christ, your Savior, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're a believer and have not been baptized, then that's the next step. You need to talk to somebody in the office and say, I need to talk to Pastor Ken. I need to get this thing settled. That's the next step I need to take. Why? Because when you are in the baptistry, you are showing your friends and family members and coworkers who come and watch you get baptized, you're showing them as you're standing in the water, Jesus was crucified for me. When you are lowered, Jesus was buried for me. You're raised again from the water. Jesus rose again from the dead for me. He's on the cross. He's in the tomb. He comes back again. He's alive. And that is what I'm trusting for my salvation. His death, burial, and resurrection. Not the baptism, but the death of Christ and His burial and His resurrection. And baptism is a sign and a sign only. But it is an important sign. And it's one that is even in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So if you haven't followed the Lord in obedient baptism since you've been saved, that's the next step that God wants you to take. And the exciting thing is the fact that when you do it, people are able to see the changes that are taking place in your life, not because of the water, but because of the Holy Spirit of God within. But the water explains to them why you have changed. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And what a testimony it is to them who need Christ as well.